Let's read from John. John's Gospel in chapter 12. There's a number of different verses we could read, but John chapter 12. We'll start from verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth for ever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believe not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come, a light, into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Amen. Thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Well, we're continuing our series on the daily light. So I'm going to read what the daily light has, and of course just sections of verses without the references. And then we'll look at some of those verses. We'll look at all the verses, in fact, in some connection or other. So we read the heading verses, It pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. Now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Amen. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's help. Father, as we look in some of these verses tonight and see what we can draw from them for our own blessing and for the furtherance of the growth that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that thou wast minister to us and that we might leave this house with understanding. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I'm going to break it up under three heads, as we usually do. The first of those being the pleasure of the Lord, the second being the presence of the Lord, and the third being the purpose of the Lord. I have added a couple of verses in to amongst these for the reason of elucidation. But first of all, we'll begin with the verses that are here. Because it begins with these words, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Which are strange words, aren't they? It pleased God to bruise him. Particularly as the word elsewhere, which we will see where it comes from a little bit later. But it's translated to crush. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Well, strange words. But nevertheless, when we see the context in which it pleased the Lord to bruise him, we can understand what the pleasure of the Lord actually is. Not actually in the bruising of Christ, but in the deliverance of the people of Christ. So the pleasure of the Lord. First of all, we see there the ordination of the Lord. The ordination of the Lord. It is the Lord's pleasure. It's the Lord's first purpose. We have numbers, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th. They are called ordinals because they give an order. And so an ordination of God is the order of God. And it is the order of God which is given that Christ should die upon the cross of Calvary. It is his purpose. He has ordained Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it's the ordination of God that he would send Jesus Christ into this world to die upon the cross of Calvary. And of course, the Lord Jesus takes up that very ordination there in the verses that we've just read together from John 12. In verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Let's just go and turn back to John chapter 12 and look at those words again. It says there, of course it's prefixed, if you like, by the Greeks coming, which is significant. Of course, everything in the scripture is significant. The significance of this, of course, is that the promise to Abraham, in fact, the promise from the foundation of the world, was that the gospel would go out to all nations. And so now the Greeks are coming and saying, we would see Jesus. And Jesus answered, my hour has come. And then it says, concerning the corn of wheat, verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. So it is death. And the Lord is saying to us that as we follow him, we'll pick this thought up again a little bit later on, but as we follow him, we are called to die to this world, that we might live unto God. And the Apostle Paul, of course, picks up that thought as well and says, I die daily, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so he seeks to die to this world that he might live for Christ. It's not talking about a physical death, it's talking about a death to the world, which is it's equivalent, isn't it, in some ways, to a physical death. If you're not partaking of anything in the world, you may as well be dead. And so that's what it speaks of here when it says, he that loveth his life, he's not talking about his physical life, the life which flows in the blood around the body, but he is talking about our life, what we do, how we enjoy the world. And if we love the life, then we will lose it. But if we hate the life, our life in this world, then shall we keep it unto life eternal. So it's following after Christ. And then he says, now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. What cause? For this cause. Well, the cause is that he should be lifted up from the earth and draw all men unto him. That's the reason he came. And so this is the ordination of the Lord. The Lord has sent Jesus Christ into the world to die, and to die upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus knows that beforehand, because he has told his disciples already that he would die upon a cross. And he has also used these words before about taking up the cross to follow him. So it's very much in his mind, and what he is saying to the people who are around him about taking up the cross, which is a strange thing, isn't it? I don't know if you ever thought about it, but before Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus is talking to the congregations who gather around him, the multitudes, and tells them and the disciples to take up their cross. The rich young ruler who came out and fell at his feet and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, take up thy cross and follow me. Very strange words. I mean, it means something to us because we know that Jesus died on the cross. But what do they mean to that rich young ruler? Very odd that he should say that. But it is that we should give up, as it were, the things of this life and live for Christ. And that's the reason he came. So it's the ordination of the Lord, it's the pleasure of the Lord that Jesus Christ should die for us upon the cross of Calvary. And then also in the pleasure of the Lord is the obedience of Christ. In Luke 22 and verse 42, which is the next of these verses, I think it is, Luke 22, 42, going the wrong way. We read, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Not my will, but thine be done. And I think that's the reason why Jesus prays these words. He's not actually saying to the Father, take away this cup. He is teaching, even here, as he is speaking to the Father, because these things are recorded, aren't they? So it wasn't a private prayer, it was a public prayer. It was a prayer before the disciples. They knew what he said. They heard him say, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So he is actually saying, it's not my will. My will would be, take this cup from me, but not my will, thine be done. Of course it would be, because we don't embrace death. Most people, if they're sane, don't embrace death and say, oh yes, wonderful, here's death. Usually there's some problem in life which mentally, and it's, I would suggest, I don't know whether this is necessarily so, but I would suggest that it's always a mental problem ultimately. Fear of how we might die. Some people go to dignitas, don't they, to end their lives. They don't want to die suffering. They don't want to die in being humbled before the people who are around them. They're proud. There could be some people, I was thinking the other day about the First World War, when the troops were ordered to go over the top and attack the Germans, and thinking there were people there, no doubt, so shell-shocked, so fearful, that it was a blessed relief for them to go over the top and get shot. They didn't want to be there anymore because it was playing so much upon their minds. We hear about some people in America committing suicide by police, and they go and attack a policeman, they get shot, and so, but they wanted to die. That was what their purpose was, to die, and they didn't want to do it themselves. And so the police shoot them, and it's still suicide. It's still, that was their choice. But there's a mental problem there, of course, and it can come through suffering, it can come through just thinking that there's no other way, and it's sad. If we could get the message out there, I've often thought to myself, you could just get to people who want to commit suicide and say, look, if you want to lose your life, become a Christian. You know, if you want to die, become a Christian, give up the world, live for Christ. You might actually physically die. You can go to some countries if you really want to die. You can go and preach the gospel there, and the Lord will oblige you. But the point is, of course, that is what we're told to do. We don't want to lose our lives. And so we keep in our safety and don't go out and preach the gospel in every situation because we want to keep our lives. But the Lord is saying, well, what we need to have is that attitude where we're really ready to give our lives. And then we will serve him, and we'll serve him without fear. And Christ, of course, does exactly that. He is willing to give his life, and he has power to lay it down. He has power to take it again. And we can say similarly, can't we? We don't actually have ourselves power to lay it down, power to take it again, but Christ has that power, and we are Christ. So if we lay down our life, it will not actually ultimately be taken from us. It will actually ultimately be given to us, for we will be in the resurrection with Jesus Christ. And he has power to raise us again. Do we really believe that? How much have we really thought about the power of God to raise us again? We've spoken about Abraham in the past, and Abraham believed. Abraham believed God when God said, take the life of your son, your only son, Isaac. Abraham believed he would raise him from the dead. Because Hebrews tells us exactly that. Hebrews 11 tells us exactly that, that he received him again from the dead in a figure. And Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. He had not seen resurrection, but he believed that because the promises of God had never failed. And the promise of God was that the seed would come through Isaac, and he had no seed. Therefore, if he slew him, he would have to be raised from the dead. And Abraham believed in the resurrection, which is interesting, isn't it, from Romans chapter 10, if we confess in our hearts the Lord Jesus and believe, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's the resurrection there. And that's what Abraham believed. We believe in the power of God, and the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the Apostle Paul says. So Christ is obedient. This is the pleasure of the Lord. The pleasure of the Lord is that Christ should die for us. The pleasure of the Lord is that Christ should be obedient. And in Philippians 2 verse 8 it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, became obedient. And here we find the obedience of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. And in John 10, verse 17, we don't need that verse. So I've shifted it over because we'll bring it back in later. It's the next verse in the list. John 6, 38, though, says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So here Christ is under orders, if you like, an ordination. He's been ordained to do a certain thing, and that's what he's doing. And he's able to say, of course, in John 17, I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So he has his orders, he comes, he does those things, and he speaks not of himself, but he says the things which the Father hath given him to speak. That's what he says to us. So he does everything according to the purpose of God. He's obedient in everything, even unto death. And in John 18:11, we read, Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So he drinks of the cup which God has given, and he drinks it dry. Obedient in everything, right to the very last. And continually, his will and the Father's will are one. His purposes are the Father's purposes. His life, of course, being a physical life as man, it is forfeit. But he is obedient in all things. One of the verses which I've added in to those which are given to us here, these are necessarily short, of course, to fit on for a daily reading. So, but that's in Hebrews chapter 5. And it's interesting. Verses which came to mind, Hebrews chapter 5, thinking about obedience, I suppose these are natural verses to come to mind. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, well, we'll go from verse 5, in fact. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So here we find this obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's a verse which causes us to stop and think, I suppose. How can Christ learn obedience? Well, of course, Christ is God. He has no need to obey anyone to do anything. Because ultimately he is the commander of all things. And whatsoever he speaks is done. Even to the creation of the world and the creation of light, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so learning obedience, having what the Father speaks to him, doing only those things which the Father has given him, saying only those things which the Father speaks to him, going to the cross, understanding what it is to fear the cross and fear death and fear the wrath of God as a man, yet nevertheless he's obedient in all things. We come secondly then to the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. I suppose I could have said the presence of the Father rather than just the presence of the Lord, because that can become a bit confusing, because obviously Jesus Christ is the Lord too. But the presence of the Lord, Luke 22 verse 42, which we've looked at that verse already, but this part of it, which is verse 43 in actual fact, it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The presence of the Lord, the presence of God is with him. And so Jesus Christ, although he bears our sins, God is with him all the way through until when? Have a drink. When God was with him till when? Yeah. That's true. That's right, on the cross. Where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the presence of the Lord is with him. The delight of the Lord is with him. He is ever with him. And that's why, of course, when Jesus speaks, he works and says those things which the Father gives to him. He is with him all the way through. We think about the pleasure of the Lord in the death and the crushing of Christ. The Father is with him all the way through. We think about that in our own lives, the problems and the troubles that we might endure as we seek to take up our cross and follow him. We can be sure of this. As we take up our cross and follow him, the Father will be with us to support us, to lift us, to carry us, to help us. I was thinking the other day about preaching on those very words, so maybe I shouldn't say it now, because then that would be sort of the main part of it. Happens to me a lot, the main part of the message. But I was thinking that if we take up the cross, what happened to Christ when he took up the cross? Doesn't it say in the scripture he stumbled and fell? And then we find Joseph of Arimathea being brought out of the crowd to carry the cross for him. And I was thinking about the cross that we carry and how often we stumble and fall under the cross. And we do stumble and fall, but the Lord lifts us up and the Lord helps us to carry that cross. So the presence of the Lord is with him. John 10 verse 17, Jesus says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. My Father loves me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But my Father loves me. John 8:29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Here we have the obedience of Christ and the presence of the Lord. I do always those things that please him. And it's possible for us to please God. And sometimes we think that it's impossible to please God. Nothing we do pleases God. But it does often say in the scripture about pleasing God in the New Testament. And we can please God, and the Lord is with us, and the Lord upholds us. In Matthew 3:17 we read, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I am well pleased. Not just pleased, but I am well pleased. Of course, that's terminology we use these days, isn't it? I was well pleased with that. It occurred to me that, you know, that's pretty much what it's saying. With that emphasis, that God is well pleased. And Jesus Christ has done all things perfectly. And then again, Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Here the presence of the Father is with Jesus Christ continually all the way through until that point upon the cross where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And even then, as Jesus dies upon the cross of Calvary, he says, "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So finally, the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord. Remember, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This is the purpose of the Lord, to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And of course, there is a purpose. This is why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not just because he was feeling particularly malicious that day and wanted to bruise the Son, but he has a purpose. The purpose is to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And then we see that in John's Gospel, where the Greeks came and said, "We would see Jesus." And Jesus says, "My time is come. It is that he should bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And of course, then the gospel goes forth into all the world that we might be saved. And the middle wall of partition is broken down, and Jews and Gentiles are one church before Jesus Christ. Some people use this pejorative term of a replacement theology to say that the church has replaced Israel. Well, the church has not replaced Israel. Israel never was the church. That's the point. The point is that the church was always the elect of Israel. So there was always a church in Israel. And continually, all the way from the beginning to the end, there were always those who worked iniquity in Israel. In fact, to a large proportion, most of Israel were working iniquity. Remember Elijah, how that he said, I only am left. That was his perception. And the Lord said, "I have yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." But 7,000 out of all the millions of Israel, the Lord says, have not bowed the knee to Baal. So most of Israel was not walking with the Lord, but the Lord always had his remnant. He always had his people in the midst of them. And of course, he still has his people in the midst of them now. There are many Jews who are Christians. There are many Jews who are following the word of the Lord in its fullness, and not just parts of it from the Old Testament, and mostly rites and rituals, to be honest, of the Old Testament. So not even in a spiritual manner, but in the rites and rituals and keeping the feasts and so on. So it's not even a particularly spiritual in the way that they do so. So the purpose of the Lord is to bring the church, which is Jews and Gentiles, to himself. Isaiah 53 verse 10 then says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He shall see his seed. And it's the seed of Christ, of course. And it's all those who are trusting in Christ. And that includes Elijah and Elisha and David and all the saints of the Old Testament. They were all trusting in Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given among men but whereby we must be saved. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all trust in him. We are all saved in exactly the same way. There is no different way of being saved. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but he bruised him for us. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it wasn't just the pleasure of the Lord to bruise Christ. It was the pleasure of the Lord that Christ was willing and ready to be bruised for us, that we might be saved. That's tremendous. Lamentations 3 and verse 32, where we find those words. This is not in the daily life, but let's just look at it for a moment. Just put the word bruised in context. Lamentations 3, verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. Remember, these are the cries of Jeremiah and his sadness over the destruction of Jerusalem. So verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. According to the multitude of his mercies or loving kindnesses. For he doth not afflict willingly or from his heart, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. You see here, it is not the Lord's pleasure to afflict us or grieve us, or to crush us. There's the word which is used for bruise him. Please the Lord to bruise him. It is not the Lord's will to bruise us, but it is the world's will to bruise him. So here we have this substitution of Jesus Christ for us. And it is the Lord's will to bruise him so that we might walk free. Hebrews chapter 5 then in verse 7. Thinking still about the purpose of the Lord, moving now somewhat from the purpose of the Lord in Jesus Christ, exactly, to us who are in Jesus Christ. And the thoughts here, who Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, well, I don't read all of those. Let's go from verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So here, well, I want to take a step across into a different channel and think, here is Christ who is willing to die and to be obedient to the Father so that we might be saved. And now here are us who are saved because of what Christ has done. And we are called to do the same thing, to follow him, to be made conformable, conform to him. So we also are to give our lives to be obedient to him and to walk with him. We are to be ready to die. And of course, the New Testament is full of us dying to self and living unto Christ. In Psalm 147, verse 11, which is the verse which skipped a bit earlier on, oh, no, it's not. No, it's a different verse. I thought that was the same verse. It's not. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Of course, we read concerning Christ that he was heard in that he feared, but the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. Remember I said earlier, it is possible for us to please God. How do we please God? We fear him. We walk before him. We are obedient to him. And then again, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So here it pleased the Lord to bruise him, so that we might be saved. But then it also pleases the Lord to bruise us, not in the sense of bruising us or crushing us because of our iniquities, but that we might walk in obedience with Christ. Christ was heard in that he feared. We also will be heard in that we fear. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. So if we walk before him and we understand who he is and we come before him in humility to bring our prayers before him, the Lord takes pleasure in us. because Christ has already redeemed us, now we walk with him. Again, looking at those words which Christ utters, and imagine or think in our own minds and hearts what our responses would be. Luke 22:42, we've looked at all these verses before, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." And we could so often say that, can't we? When troubles arise in this world, "Lord, remove this cup from me." But can we get to that point where we say, "Yet not my will but thine be done"? I have found in my life that when you come to that position where you say, "Whatsoever is thy will, I will glorify thy name," that the burden is lifted, because you're trusting in him, because you're fearing him. And when we trust the Lord needs not to chastise us. It's just the same as our children, or when we were children. When we are doing what is pleasing to our parents, they don't chastise us. They are pleased, and the Lord is pleased. And Jesus says, John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Is that our purpose? To do the will of him that sent us, that we might walk with him? John 18:11, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" You see the contrast there? Peter is willing to fight against what God has ordained. Remember, he said, "Be that far from thee, Lord." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And Peter was of that mind to fight against God then, because he didn't think that Jesus should die on the cross. And now it's exactly the same position, and Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter draws a sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus says, "Put up thy sword. The cup which thy Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And so he is willing to go through whatsoever it takes to do the will of the Father. So often we take up our cudgels to fight against God and say, you know, "This shouldn't be me. Why is this happening to me? What have I done?" Well, we should be able to stop there immediately, actually, and just say, "Well, I've done enough to deserve my death, and this isn't death, so I haven't done very much. And even if it is death, well, I've not sinned. Are not the wages of sin death? So even that is just what I deserve. And so whatsoever be thy will, O Lord, and may I go through whatever that cup is that we are to drink with grace and in obedience." 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient." And there's the contrast again. We looked at this when we did 1 Peter. They which believe on the one side, those which are disobedient on the other. It's strange that it should be balanced in such a way that it doesn't say, "Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which disbelieve, the stone which the builders disallowed," and so on. And it's strange, it doesn't say, "Unto you therefore which are obedient, but unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders," and yet the two things are put in those, in that tension, because to believe is to be obedient, and to be disobedient is to disbelieve or unbelief. But the Lord is pleased with our obedience. So we see then why and how and in what way the Lord is with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the words from Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." What is our response, though? What is our response? Because it comes back to us, doesn't it? When these things are recorded for our admonition. And although they are recorded so that we might understand something of what Christ has done for us, they are also for our admonition. So we need to examine our own hearts and see where we are as we walk before the Lord, as we seek to walk with Christ.